Daniel chapter number 6. I appreciate Alex taking care of the website. He uploads all the sermons on there. Downloads. So if you ever fall asleep during my preaching, or you want to fall asleep during my preaching, you can just turn it on nighttime on your computer. It's like a lullaby. Just put you right to sleep. Daniel chapter number 6, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Anytime you're successful, they're going to come after you. It doesn't matter who they are. They can be your own brethren. You know, you build a big church, you're compromising, you have a small church, you're not doing it right. I mean, everybody's got something to say about everybody else. And that's what they're doing here. They're coming after Daniel because God's blessing him. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Let me pause there too. Is there enough evidence to convict you about your walk with God? I mean, that's what's going on. They couldn't even make up stuff about him. They had to use something of God to attack him, because they couldn't do it by his lifestyle. Verse 6, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree, that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. I love this next phrase. As he did aforetime. Amen. He is already in the habit of it. Look what I talked about this morning with Mary, the handmaid. Let it be according to thy will. Already in the habit of it. Already in the practice. Not something they're going to start. Verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Would to God the enemy would find us praying and making supplication before God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord. Lord, just for the privilege of being here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for those that are here. Father, I pray the word of God would speak to hearts tonight, Lord. Challenge us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to learn from this example, Father, from Daniel, some things that we can apply to our lives, Lord. So much goodness, Lord, that Daniel had in his life, Father. We know it's, Lord, because of your grace in his life. And Father, we have that same opportunity available to us. Lord, I pray we would put into practice the same things that Daniel did, Lord. Father, we honor you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The more you say amen tonight, the shorter my sermon will be. Such a spiritual church I have. What was that sign on my mom's house? She's down in the nursery. All my friends are flakes. I said, she's going to get one that says, all my church members are flakes. Jamie Sedgwick.
Jamie, yeah.
Jamie Sedgwick. You remember Jamie, right? Do you remember Jamie?
Yeah.
He was here. You remember when he was actually here to preach for us?
Yeah.
And George and Angel and all those guys, and they went with the bus kids, and Jamie made a promise to all the bus kids that if they brought so many that... Our guys are so bad. they made a promise, or Jamie made a promise that he would let them smash an egg on his head. And George and Angel and some of the other guys interpreted that their own way. So at the end of the service, when Jamie handed them all the eggs, they started pecking them. Instead of smashing, he's bleeding. our guys are brutal. That's awesome. That's awesome. Anyway, Jamie's doing great down in Mexico, working there at the children's home, and God is a blessing. So that's hilarious. Man, we got some crazy people in our church. I don't know where you guys learned it from. Anyway, there's a verse, and it's funny because I've never heard anybody use this phrase until yesterday. And it's so funny that I had this message prepared. Brother Chuck, we were just talking about stuff, and he made a statement yesterday that's actually the opening to my sermon. And I thought, you know what? In all my years of Christianity and church and preaching, nobody has ever made this comment ever before. And yesterday, Brother Chuck made the comment, and I thought, wow, that's a little odd. Over in Daniel chapter 10 and verse number 11, God calls Daniel beloved. And that isn't any other place that God would actually bestow upon a human that title, beloved. And that's what God thought of Daniel. Would to God, God would think that of you and I, that we were beloved. I mean, Daniel is just, what an incredible, challenging testimony for you and I. See, you have to understand, Daniel's not living in his homeland. Daniel was carried away as a slave. It blows my mind how many people have excuses for why they can't serve God the way they ought to. Here is Daniel. He is a slave. Not with his parents anymore, not in his homeland anymore, carried away by the Babylonians, and here he is, the Bible says, with an excellent spirit. There's another passage where it talks about how their spirit was 10 times more excellent than those around them. There's a lot of prophecy in the book of Daniel, but there's also a lot of practicality in the book of Daniel. And I would challenge you, as we talk about it tonight, maybe it'll stir some thoughts in your mind to learn a little bit more about Daniel and learn about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and just other stories in the Bible. But here's one. From the time you were a kid, you heard about Daniel and the lion's den. And this is the story right here. I was reading about how during the Korean War, many of our soldiers were they were tortured. I mean, they were just treated badly. And by the way, waterboarding is not torture. But that's a whole other message. I think Nancy Pelosi should be waterboarded. Anyway, they were tortured. They were tormented. And the Koreans were trying to brainwash and get our soldiers just to mess with their head or give up secrets or to get them to stop being loyal. And there was a lot of soldiers who, just from the torture, just from the torment, just from the brainwashing, just from the way they were treated, they eventually cursed our country, cursed their country, would spit on the American flag. Some stories even talk about how they would even disown their own mothers. Just because they couldn't handle the torture and the torment that they were going through. And again, you know, so that's, look, that's horrible. Well, you know, you and I don't know how well we would do. So, I'm not criticizing them. I tend to think that I'm an extremely loyal person. But be careful criticizing people until you've walked a little bit in their shoes or understood some things. What I'm trying to say is while these men may have failed under some pressure, here's Daniel, under an extreme amount of pressure, yet Daniel remained faithful to God. Daniel remained loyal to God. At a time when he could have said, you know what? They kidnapped me, taken me away from my family. Where's God? If I'm a Hebrew and the real God, and my God is the real God, why are the Babylonians winning? And that's what so many Christians do. If I'm a Christian, why is this happening to me? If I'm a Christian, why am I going through this? Daniel chose to be faithful to God. An unknown author compiled a list, and these are actually quite humorous. It's entitled, You Know It's Going to Be a Bad Day When. You know it's going to be a bad day when you wake up by falling out of bed. Anyone ever fall out of bed while you're sleeping? You know it's going to be a bad day when your birthday cake collapses from the weight of the candles. You know it's going to be a bad day when you put both contact lenses in the same eye. You know it's going to be a bad day when the bird singing outside your window is a buzzard. You know it's a bad day, or it's going to be a bad day, when you call the suicide hotline and they put you on hold. You know it's going to be a bad day when your horn goes off and remains stuck while you're following a group of Hell's Angels. That's a bad day. You know it's going to be a bad day when your boss tells you not to bother taking your coat off. You know it's going to be a bad day when you wake up to discover that your waterbed broke, and then you realize you don't have a waterbed. There's many more. You can look them up online. There's a whole lot of them. Daniel had a really bad day when they told him he was getting thrown into the lion's den. That's not something we look forward to. Because if I read it correctly, in verse number 10, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," Daniel knew what he was signing up for. Daniel knew what could happen. But it didn't change anything about his purpose. Didn't change anything about his posture. Didn't change anything about his plan. Daniel did what Daniel always did, and that is go to God. One of the greatest signs of maturity in your life as a Christian is when no matter what circumstances come, it doesn't change your posture towards God. Because life is going to throw all kinds of things at you. The devil's going to throw all kinds of things at you, and God is going to test you, and God is going to try you, and God wants you to stay as focused here as Daniel did. Some Old Testament characters, and we've read about them, studied them, men like David, they teach us not only by their goodness, but they also teach us by their wrong choices, their sins. But Daniel inspires us by his victories over everything life threw at him. It was unbelievable. And here in verse number 2 it says, over these three presidents of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might... No, that's not the verse I was looking for. Verse number 3, there it is. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes. Preferred above. In other words, an unsaved king. An ungodly group of people preferred Daniel. You know, sometimes, and I've heard preaching about it, and I may have even said it too, but sometimes we paint this picture like we are the enemy of society. The world hates us. They want nothing to do with us. I hear preachers talking about how, you know, everyone's leaving their church, they can't handle the preaching, and all that kind of stuff. But yet, here's a man who the world preferred above their own people. And can I say, it's not about issues as much as it is about his character and his spirit. You know, some of us could really use a good dose of just having a good spirit. You know, being saved doesn't mean you're not allowed to have fun. Being saved doesn't mean that you have to walk around, again, like I said this morning, like you've been weaned on a dill pickle. You know, have an excellent spirit. You know, the joy of the Lord is my strength.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Christians ought to be, just their spirit just ought to be brighter than what the world's going through, even if you feel like your whole world's collapsing around you. Because the whole world can collapse around you. You're still going to heaven. Your sins are still forgiven. Jesus Christ is still your Savior. You have a mansion waiting for you in heaven. I mean, on and on and on and on and on and on and on. The list can go. You are a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
And when that trumpet sounds, we are going to be with Him. Again, I'm not saying it means it's easy. It wasn't easy for Daniel. It wasn't easy for other men in the Bible. But we need to learn, like Daniel, you know what? We can be preferred by our attitude. We can be preferred by our spirit. We can be preferred by our work ethic. We can be preferred by how we treat people. It's not just a matter of, well, bless God, they ought to choose me because I'm King James. Like, the world has any idea what that means. That's a bigger deal to us than it is to the unsaved.
Right.
You know, I heard Paul Chappell made a comment this past week. I was listening to one of his podcasts, and he said, folks, gone is the day when people choose a church because of doctrine.
Sad.
Now, people move into a new area that belong to a church, or, you know, people who have been raised in church, they'll call me and they'll ask me doctrinal questions, which I love. But most people call me and they want to know the times of our services, do we have anything for kids, do we have a daycare? They always say daycare. It always cracks me up. We have a nursery. And it's just so, you know, so I got an email for the church this past week where somebody said, we're tired of going to dead churches, does your church talk in tongues?
No.
So I decided, you know what? These people need to be taught. Because to them, excitement means speaking in a demonic language and not knowing what the Bible says. Having no idea. So I went ahead and responded to them. I said, we're actually not a dead church. Our church is very alive. They asked, is the pastor on fire for God? I said, I'm the pastor and I hope I'm on fire for God. I don't think I'm dead. I said, but what you'll find at our church, and I went on and just explained biblical praise and worship and honoring God and loving Him and walking with God and, you know, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, quoting verses on that, shared some verses about how talking in tongues is not scriptural for today. It does not apply today, and explained some of that stuff. And I got a response the next day. It said, thank you for responding. But that's okay, because I want to be truthful when I answer.
Amen.
Preferred, Paul Chappell was, you know, gone is the day when people choose your church based on doctrine. They choose it based on how they feel. Is it comfortable? Do you have a cool worship band? Do you have this? Do you have that? Not is the Word of God preached faithfully, line upon line, precept upon precept. Not is the focus on the Word of God. Today, it's about those things. Being preferred, though, to the world ought to be our testimony. Salt and light. Are you salt and light? I think Daniel was both salt and light. Notice with me, first of all, Daniel's dedication. Daniel's dedication. Look at verse number 5 here. The Bible says, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. See, Daniel wasn't just dedicated partly. Daniel was wholly dedicated to the Lord. He was all in. He was all in. And by the way, at this writing here, Daniel is around 80 to 90 years old when he did this. You know, we need that kind of dedication in our day. Just staying faithful. How was he dedicated? Well, if we look closely at verse number 5, we see he was dedicated to the Word of God. It says, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. These men trapped Daniel because they knew he would be true to God. But would to God we'd be trapped because the world knew we were going to be true to God.
Amen.
That's what happened here. I read a story about a Haifa policeman who was well-versed in the Bible. He managed to track down a band of smugglers by actually applying a passage from the Word of God. This gang of smugglers, they used a donkey-drawn caravan to cross the border into Israel, And the policemen were actually able to capture some of the donkeys, but the smugglers got away. And so the cop let the beasts of burden go. They kept the donkeys, but they let them go without food. They didn't feed them for several days. And then they let them go. So they captured some of the donkeys that pulled this caravan. The smugglers were gone. They didn't feed them for several days. Then they just released them. And just as the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, it says, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass is his master's crib. The starving animals led the police directly to the smuggler's hideout. Because that's where they found them, and that's where they went, just as the Bible says. They followed the word of God. Look, if you can't believe what God says in Genesis chapter number 1 when he talks about the earth, how can you believe what God says in Revelation 22 when he with what he says about heaven? They both go hand in hand. If you can't believe what God says in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, how can you be confident in John 3:16?
Yeah, that's right.
I've said it many times, the Bible's not a buffet. Right. You don't pick and choose what you want to believe. You take all of it. It's an all or nothing proposition. I'm not saying you have to understand it. I'm not saying you have to comprehend it. I'm not saying you have to memorize it. I'm simply saying you have to believe it. I believe the Word of God.
Amen.
From the beginning all the way to the ending and everything in between.
Right.
We know it's the truth, so we just believe it. A Baptist preacher by the name of Bailey Smith was flying on a trip. And on his flight, he was seated next to a liberal preacher. And the stewardess asked them if they wanted cocktails. And the liberal preacher said, sure, I'll take one. And this Baptist preacher, Brother Smith, said, no, I don't. And without missing a beat, the liberal preacher said to this Baptist preacher, he said, you must be a Baptist. Brother Smith there replied, yes, I am a Baptist, but more than that, I'm a Christian. You know, one of the things that separates us, I had a preacher ask me, he said, I know, you don't believe in interdenominationalism and, you know, getting together with, you know, the Catholics and this, and he went through a whole list of things. And he said, you know, that doesn't mean we're all bad. And I said, if I've ever portrayed that, I apologize. And he said, no, I just know that. I said, no, we can learn some things and there's things we'll agree with. I said, but because of what we don't agree on, I can't link up. And one of those things is, I don't believe in drinking alcohol.
Come on.
Any.
Amen.
Any.
That's right. Amen.
Not a thimbleful. Not a glass of wine. Nothing. Zero. Zilch. Nada. Zero with the ring rubbed out. All of it. Nothing. I do not. Why? I believe, and I've studied the works. I've studied oinous and Greek and the fruit on the vine and all those other kinds of things. I've studied it, and I believe that the Bible teaches that we are not to even look at it when it's turning itself
right.
A fermenting process.
Amen.
I don't believe when Jesus turned the water into wine that he turned it into Chardonnay.
Right.
Is that the name of wine, Glenn?
I
don't know. Betty's head's going crazy back there. She takes her own communion, right? We don't. We have nothing to do with that. And you know what? There's a lot of guys who, you know, they may even preach salvation. But because they partake in alcohol, I'm separated from that junk. Want nothing to do with it. And don't apologize for it. Moody said it this way, a Bible which is falling apart usually belongs to somebody who isn't.
Amen.
Being in the Word of God.
Good.
Being in the Word of God. The key, and I said it this morning, the key to victory are these three words. It is written.
Amen.
That's it.
Yep.
That's it. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to bite my fingernails. I don't have to have a Malox moment. I just trust God and what God said. It is written. If God said it, that settles it. I'm good with it. Yeah, but what about it? Doesn't matter. I'm good with it. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But if it's what he said, we don't have a choice in the matter. Our choice, our response, I should say, is just to obey. He was dedicated to the Word of God. But also notice, He was dedicated to the will of God. Look at verse number 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. You see, this wasn't a new practice for him. Just like when he was a young person, the Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. He dedicated himself to the fact that he would not go against God's will in eating the king's meat and drinking the king's wine. He did it back in the day. I'm not going to touch it. He lived on beans. For many days, I was listening to a message by Kenny Baldwin. It was hilarious. He was preaching at Paul Chapel's youth conference. And he was talking about this. And he's preaching to the teenagers, and he goes, they woke up in the morning and they had beans. And for lunch they had beans. And at nighttime they had beans. And he said if they wanted dessert, it was beans. Midnight snack, beans. And then Brother Baldwin went, beans, beans. Good for your heart. The more you eat them, the more you... And he stopped, and I went, oh man, that was close. And then he went, and I thought, good night, Paul Chapel is dying right now listening to this. But that's what they had. They had beans. Why? Because he purposed in his heart, I don't need what that king has, I need what that king has.
Amen.
I need to honor him first. Now here's the thing, he started right. So he remained right. If you don't start right, you're not going to finish right.
Right.
So you've got to have that starting point in your life when it comes to the things of God that says, I am planted, this is what I'm doing, this is how I'm living, these are my principles, I'm not changing them for my friends, I'm not changing them for my family, I'm doing what God wants me to do, and you'll find that if you stay on that path to starting right, you'll stay right. Stay on that path. And here we see Daniel many, many, many years later, still doing the will of God. Heard a preacher once say, apply thyself wholly to the scriptures and apply the scriptures wholly to thyself. Get in the Bible and then let the Bible get in you. Some read the Bible, but they never apply its truths to their lives. They never obey the will of God that's found in the Word of God. You'll never know the will of God if you're not in the Word of God. Going to church doesn't mean you're in the will of God. I mean, it's part of being in God's will, but I mean, just coming and sitting in a building doesn't all of a sudden know what God's will is. God, you know, charismatic theology today teaches progressive revelation that God is still speaking. You hear these knuckleheads get up and say, God, you know, God spoke to me last night in a dream. God didn't speak to you in a dream last night. You had some serious anchovies on Papa Rossi's pizza. God didn't speak to you in a dream. God speaks to you right here. It was done when Revelation was finished. That was it. Right here is God's terror. He's not spoken another time since here. God does not speak outside of His Word. Be careful, Christian. Be careful making statements like, is that a sign? I hear good fundamental Baptists saying that. I think that was a sign. I think this is a sign. You're not Jewish.
That's right.
God doesn't speak in signs and wonders anymore to prove who He is. Right here proves who God is. If it doesn't line up with this, then it's not of God. Don't look for, you know, I was driving down the street and I saw the initials KJV on a license plate and it had a 6 in the number and, you know, what in the world are we talking about now? That's not how God works. God's revealed will is right here in the Word of God. And if you want to know what God's will is for your life, get in the Word of God.
Amen.
Adoniram Judson was called to be a pastor of a very rich church up in Boston. But he said, that's not God's will. That's not what God wants for me. And instead, it was God's will, as we know, for him to go to Burma. And that's where he went. During his lifetime, that church there that he could have been the pastor at baptized just a couple hundred people. But statistics tell us that he went to Burma and he baptized over 50,000 people. Why? Because he was in God's will. Get in the will of God. Get in the will. See, if you're in the will of God, you don't have to worry about the ways of man. Because you're where God wants you to be. Be where God wants you to be. A certain pastor claimed that his church people would be the first to go up in the clouds to meet the Lord Jesus at the second coming. He actually made that statement, "My church is going first." One of his friends, one of his preacher friends looked at him and said, what in the world is your basis for that? The pastor said, easy, the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. No, I didn't say that. That wasn't me, I promise. Yeah. Many Christians are dead, though, when it comes to doing God's will. Be careful about how you act, because you may be the only Bible some people ever read. These men watched Daniel, and they knew of his dedication to God. We can't find any fault. We can't find any sin in his life. There's nothing he's doing that shows hypocrisy. Doesn't mean Daniel's perfect. It just means he wasn't hypocritical about his lifestyle. And so they had to find something about the laws of God to go after him. Secondly, I want you to notice Daniel's discipline. Daniel's discipline. In other words, his control. We see his discipline, first of all, in his public life. Look at verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel, concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was, what's the next word? Faithful. In other words, there's several things going on here. Just as much as he was faithful, in other words, his responsibilities and what he was doing, he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Not only was he where he was supposed to be and doing what he was supposed to be doing, they couldn't find anything he was doing that was wrong. I mean, there was just nothing. He was where he was supposed to be. He was accomplishing the task that he was supposed to do. And, you know, sometimes one of the horrible testimonies for some Christians is even though they're at work, they're not at work. They're lazy. But, you know, going to Bible college, I mean, there were so many guys, and Brother Isaac, he probably saw it too, working at overnight. There are some guys where they thought that just because they were independent, fundamental Baptists, that everybody should just automatically respect them. And I'd go in during my break time to use the bathroom, and I'd see guys in there hanging out in the bathroom, talking on phones and doing stuff, reading their Bible, praying. Actually had one guy, I walked in, he was praying. And I knew it was my break, and I knew it wasn't his break. He was actually on the clock. And he was in there praying. And I went up and I interrupted him. And I said, "You're a horrible testimony. God's not listening to a thing you're praying. You're robbing this company right now and claiming that it's something spiritual." I said, "Get back out there and work before I report you." Why? Because that's the testimony of our college. That's the testimony of me. That's the testimony of Christianity. Now, there were so many guys that were, you know, "Oh, you're from that place. Oh, you're from that. Oh, you're a Christian." Some guys think about us, "Oh, you're Baptist. Are you like that Westboro Baptist Church?"
Please don't.
I said, not even close. Not even close. But see, that's what I'm talking about. Daniel had a discipline about his life. Live your Christianity in such a way that you'll be a real Christian, that people will say, "You know what, there's a difference there. There's a difference there." There's times I've challenged people, and not being arrogant or anything, but just to show, hey, if I'm a Christian and I live the way I do and you're a Christian and you live the way you do, one of us is lying. Somebody here is not who they say they are. What's that song? "Which one of these is not like the other one?" Something's not right here. Daniel had a discipline in his public life. And that's the way a person ought to live, so that when they're examined, there's nothing that would bring dishonor. What made Daniel valuable to the king made him the envy of his peers. Because he possessed something that they lacked. Integrity. He had integrity. When Charles Spurgeon was threatened by blackmailers, he said, to these individuals, you can publish whatever you want about me. You can write what you know about me. You can write it in the heavens. Go ahead and knock yourself out. And then Charles Spurgeon said, I've done nothing to be ashamed of. What a testimony. What a testimony. I think sometimes in churches we get this mentality that we can live one lifestyle in church and live another lifestyle outside of church.
Yeah, preach that.
Can I just say, if you have a clean mouth in church and a filthy mouth out of church, you have a filthy mouth.
That's right. That's right.
Period.
Amen.
Period. If you can sit in here and sing the hymns and the songs and praise God and then turn on B104 and 95 and rap music and country and God knows that wicked doo-wop music, and if you can play all that.
That dog won't come.
You knew it had to be coming.
Amen.
He's ripping on cufflinks and he goes, doo-wop. Nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing. If we can honor God here, but our lifestyles outside of here don't honor God, we don't honor God.
That's right.
We don't honor God. It's not two lifestyles.
That's right, preacher.
It ought not be two lifestyles. We're to live our lives in such a way that instead of seeing faults in our life, people ought to see Jesus in our lives. D.L. Moody made this statement. He said, don't tell me how much you walk with God. Let me talk to your family. A little girl followed her father in newly planted clumps of St. Augustine grass, and she stepped exactly where he stepped. And she said, Daddy, if you don't get mud on your feet, I won't get any on mine. Men, if you don't get mud on your feet, good chance other church members and your family won't get mud on theirs. Set the right example. People are watching you. The Bible says that Zacchaeus could not see Jesus because of the press of the crowd. I wonder how many people today can't see Jesus because we're in the way. We are deflecting the light instead of reflecting the light. Cecil Northcott wrote a book called A Modern Epiphany. He tells of a discussion in a camp of young people where representatives of many nations were living together. In one rainy night, the campers were discussing various ways of telling people about Christ. So they turned to this little girl from Africa. Her name was Maria. And they said, Maria, what do you do in your country to turn people to Christ? Oh, said Maria, we don't have missions. We don't have tracts. We don't give pamphlets away. Here's what we do. We send one or two Christian families to go live in a village and work in a village. And when people see what Christians are like, then they want to be Christians too.
Amen.
See, you at your job, people ought to look at you and go, there's something different about you.
That's right.
Not in a, I don't want anything to do with you way, but in a, you have a different spirit. There's something about, I watch you and everyone's telling the dirty jokes and you're over there praying and reading your Bible. You're handing out tracts and inviting people to church. You're going around and saying, hey, is there anything that I can pray for you for? You ever walk up to one of your coworkers, your neighbors, and just say, hey, you know, is there anything I can pray for in your family? Be surprised how powerful that is. I heard of a preacher sharing a story recently about how a youth leader in his church, the teenagers came to the church, but the parents didn't. And the youth leader went to visit the young people at their home, and he met their parents, and he said to their parent, is there anything that I can pray for your family about? Is there any needs that you have that we can pray about? That next Sunday, the husband, the father, well, the family, was in church. The whole family, and the father came forward to get saved. And with tears rolling out of his eyes, he said to the youth leader, the fact that you showed interest in my family meant, he goes, nobody does that anymore. That's our responsibility.
Amen.
You know, the liberal crowd loves to brag about how Jesus hung out with sinners. And they love to take that to a whole nother level that the Bible didn't mean for it to go. Jesus hanging out with the sinners doesn't mean he drank and partied with them.
That's right.
He maintained a godly influence and controlled the situation.
Yes.
And there's nothing wrong with you going to a Christmas party or whatever, going around and being a good example and a good testimony. At your job, letting people know that you care and that you're praying for them. And inviting them out to church and just being a friend. In the end, the all-conquering argument is the argument of a Christian life. Something that they can't say gotcha on. What if our government decreed you could only attend church one time a week? The judge made the comment to NASA last week. He said, I can't force this on you, which he couldn't because I buried him. He said, I can't force this on you, but I think you need to seriously reconsider about going to church on Sunday nights because of the time. And I thought to myself, if there's any place every child ought to be on a Sunday night, it's church.
Amen.
It's church. What if they told you, what if it became a law where you could only go to church one time a week, once a month? What if they said you can't go at all? What if they told you about praying, you can't pray? What if they said you had to accept a practicing homosexual as your minister? Or one of the elders. What if they said you could do everything the way you've been doing it, but you simply have to, at some part in your ceremony, because that's what they say, they don't say services, they call them ceremonies, you got to take some incense and throw it on a fire in front of a picture of some supreme ruler. See, all this stuff could happen. And in some places, they've tried to slowly force it on us. Daniel was disciplined. You pass the law, that's fine. I'm going to be praying. Because not only do we see it in his public life, but here's where the consistency comes in. According to verse number 10, we see it in his prayer life as well. When he's home. Not just when he's fulfilling his duties, but here when he's at home. In his house. His response, again, Daniel knew the document was signed. He entered his house, his roof, his place, and he continued to do what he'd always done, praying three times a day. Daniel didn't start praying when the trial came. That may be why sometimes God gives us trials. He didn't start then. He continued praying when the trial came. He didn't complain. He didn't feel sorry for himself. He did what he'd always done. He prayed. He ate three times a day. He prayed three times a day. He took that time for God. To him, prayer was just as important as eating. And he prayed because of one main reason. Joel talked about it. He believed in prayer. You know what we have? We have a bunch of atheistic prayers. We pray, but we don't believe God's going to answer those prayers. We pray doubting. If we're praying doubting, we're double-minded. If we're double-minded, we're unstable in how many ways? All of our ways. So I need to pray, believing God, I want your will to be accomplished. Not doubting that God can't take care of it and do what God wants to do. Jesus said it this way, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Another passage in Luke says, Jesus went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Jesus said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Watch unto prayer, Peter said. Pray without ceasing, Paul said. Prayer, most of all, is a personal fellowship we enjoy with our Lord. It's just communicating with Him. It's just talking to Him. That elderly lady that got saved last Sunday, Irene, she made the statement to Diane or one of the ladies, she said, I don't know how to pray. 90 years old, I don't know how to pray. I mean, sometimes you ask people to pray and they're not comfortable praying out loud. If you can pray silently, you can pray out loud. It's just a matter of opening up your mouth. You say, well, I'm nervous. Who are you talking to? Who are you talking to? You're talking to God. Just talk to God. Look, If I'm in the company of people who are praying, I don't have out a scorecard judging their prayer. Now, some people's prayers are funny. You ever hear some people pray and they say Lord 975 times in their prayer? Or they say Father 975 times in the prayer? And I always think to myself, do you talk to someone else that way? And so, Chris, if you're going to, Chris, come with me, Chris, to the store, Chris, and help me out, Chris, when I go to the Chris store, Chris, and Chris, can you, Chris, help me, Chris, when I go, you know? Man, you're talking to God, just talk! I'm not saying don't be holy, I'm not saying don't be reverent, but I'm saying don't pretend to be something that you're not. You know, He's our Heavenly Father. He wants to bless us. He wants to give us good gifts, not scorpions the Bible talks about. Grayson doesn't come up to me, you know, every other time. He talks to everybody else. He talks, and then he comes up to me and goes, now, Father. Father, hallowed be thy name. Father, grant to me my petitions this day as I seek for things from you, Lord, Father, just to help me, Father. He don't talk to me that way. You wish he did, is that what he said? I'm trying to train my wife, Sarah, called Abraham Lord. I'm trying to get my wife in line there. It's not working yet. Pray for her. Backslidden. Oh, prayer is just, it's just communicating with God. It's just talk. And that, Daniel, yeah, there's the decree, I see it. Oh well, I'm going to pray to God. He knows, yeah, this is going to happen, it's going to be punishment. It doesn't change what I'm doing. I'm going to pray. But you can't! Yes, I can. How dare you come and hand out tracts in this development? How dare I? Kind of like this. That's soliciting. No, it's not. I'm not selling anything. But it's your church. My church isn't for sale. We just, you know, we get so nervous and we get so scared. Daniel shows his discipline here. Control. Public life, private life. What a challenge. Public life, private life. Who you really are is what you do when no one else is watching. That's who you really are. And they knew, we can't catch Daniel publicly, so let's see if we can find something about him privately. Drats. Can't find anything about him privately either. He just prays to his God. What a horrible indictment. Thirdly, and lastly, notice Daniel's daring. We have a song in our song called Dare to be a Daniel. What's that talking about? It's talking about his faith. Look at verse number 10 there. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. Daniel had a faith, follow this now, Daniel had a faith that attempts. It attempts. What do you mean? He had a good attitude. He saw that God was his only hope. He was positive. So his faith caused him to just attempt and just pray and trust God in it. There were three people that were visiting and viewing the Grand Canyon. There was an artist and a pastor and a cowboy. And as they stood on the edge of that huge Grand Canyon, each one responded differently. The artist said, wow. What a beautiful scene to paint. And the pastor thought, what a beautiful example of the handiwork of God. And the cowboy said, what a terrible place to lose a cow. You know, there's no retirement for being a servant in God's eyes. You don't retire. I remember years ago, a pastor that I was under, we were looking at the budget, and on the budget it said, pastor's retirement. I had just got out of Bible college, and I looked at him, I said, I've never heard of that before. I said, what's a pastor's retirement? He goes, oh, and he jokingly said, that's, you know, when the four tires on my car go bad, I gotta get them retired. I said, no, seriously. I said, you get a retirement? I said, I'm not tithing to this church anymore. And he started laughing. I said, I'm being serious. I said, you're not retiring. If God called you, you're in that pulpit until God calls you home. He's like, okay, calm down. I don't have a retirement plan. My retirement package is out of this world. Yeah. We are never too old to be used by God. Any of us, I don't care how old you are, how old you think you feel, there is no coasting for Daniel. Daniel, even though he was old, he's still responsible, he's still willing to work, he's still faithful to God, faithful to the Word of God. You know, as God's servants, we cannot afford to coast through life with real responsibilities. Everybody in this room is responsible for getting the gospel to this community. There's work to be done. We don't have time to coast. We don't have time, I've been praying for the last 80 years. Now they got this decree. Maybe I'll just tone it back a little bit. No, why don't you step it up a little bit? We don't have to worry about burning out in today's day and age. Most Christians today, just bit my tongue. I bit my lip this morning, my tongue tonight. I need all my teeth to fall out. It'd be so much easier. Man, that hurt. We don't have to worry about burning out. We got to worry about rusting out. Some of us haven't lit up to begin with, let alone worrying about burning out. True story, I read about a newly retired couple. They cashed in all their stocks, all their bonds, and they purchased those, what are they called, those motor homes. Winnebago's RV, thank you. RV, and you know, I mean, this thing was decked out, it was loaded, and one of the features, the story is a little bit old, features on this motorhome was it had cruise control. And they just thought that was the neatest thing, and they were traveling up the West Coast, the husband got tired, he asked his wife, you know, can you drive while I take a nap? And so she was driving, and you know, she decided, you know what, I'm going to check out this new cruise control. So she's cruising along and she turned on the cruise control there and took her foot off the gas and she's like, wow, this works awesome. And she just coasted along the highway. And so after about an hour or so of driving just straight down the highway, she got up and went to the bathroom. She thought cruise control was the same thing as automatic pilot. She actually told the patrolman that after the accident. This is part of what happened because I just thought it was like automatic pilot. Totaled the motorhome. Thankfully, they weren't hurt. But I wonder how many Christians have put it on autopilot or cruise control after they got saved. Just put my faith in autopilot. I'm saved now. I'm going to heaven. Just cruise along. Daniel kept praying. Peter was criticized for taking his eyes off Jesus and sinking in the sea, but at least he got out of the boat.
Yeah.
God, give us some Christians that'll get out of the boat and not sit in there. I'd rather sink with Jesus in the water than be in the boat without him. Amen. He had a faith that attempts. He attempted something. He had a faith that also accepts in verse 16. Bible says, then the king commanded and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Daniel's going to suffer, not because he's wicked. He's going to suffer because he's godly. His life, if you will, is kind of like a billboard. Doesn't matter what age you are, it's standing out there. They knew what was going on and so they came after him. And the truth is, this world is organized against the godly. It's amazing all the religious freedom they tolerate except for Christianity.
Yeah,
it's true. Over in New York at an art museum, they have a Bible in a toilet filled with urine. And that's artwork. But they won't do that with a Koran because of toleration. You know, they went on and on about this invisible video. When our ambassador was killed in Benghazi and a couple other men, they went on and on about this video. But Hollywood has actually made movies mocking Jesus, making him queer and other things, and that's okay. Not the religious, but those who honor God and follow His Son, Jesus Christ. They are against us. Mikhail Gorbachev, years ago, started what was called the One World Church. Had a center in Philly, had another one out in California. And he actually made a statement, every religion is welcome in this church, but the fundamental Christian. Those that follow the Bible seriously and strictly. Jesus said that those who followed him were to expect that there would be trials that they would face because of their relationship. Those that will live godly, the Bible says, shall suffer persecution. It's just going to happen. Jesus said in John 16, these things have I spoken unto you, so that in me you may have peace, but in the world you're going to have tribulation. But then he says, take courage, I've overcome the world. When we step out for God, we have to accept some things. Daniel did. You just got to accept it. Daniel did, and what was the result? Lion's den. I think about some people in the Bible. How about Matthew? Matthew, the writer of the book of Matthew, suffered martyrdom by being slain with a sword near Ethiopia. Mark was killed in Alexandria after he was dragged through the streets of the city. Luke was hanged on an olive tree in Greece. John was put in a cauldron of boiling oil, but did not die, so then they banished him to the Isle of Patmos to die. Peter was crucified at Rome, upside down. James, the greater, was beheaded at Jerusalem. James the less was thrown from a pinnacle on top of the temple, and when he landed on the bottom, they beat him to death. Philip was hanged up against a pillar. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Andrew was bound to a cross where he preached to his persecutors until he died. Thomas was run through the body with a lance in the East Indies. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was stoned and then had his head cut off. Barnabas was stoned by the Jews. Paul, after suffering many stonings and persecutions, eventually had his head chopped off. Emperor Nero was such a sick individual that he would take the heads of Christians, stick them on poles, and light them on fire to light up the pathway to get in and out of the city. How's your trial? Adoniram Judson, the renowned missionary to Burma, endured untold hardships trying to reach the lost for Christ. For 7 years, they talk about him suffering hunger and deprivation. He was thrown into a prison and for 17 months was subject to incredible mistreatment. And for the rest of his life, he carried marks by the chains and the shackles that had bound him during that time. He had a faith. Daniel had a faith that accepts. Why don't we just accept? This is just where I am. Lord, you have me here. I'm just going to accept it. God may not be trying to teach you anything at that particular time. It just may be your lot in life. And that's where you are. So you know what? Just like, hey, Daniel, that's where you are. Okay. I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to trust God. And lastly, let me say he had a faith that accomplishes. Look at verse 22. My God, Daniel talking here, my God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. God allowed him to go into the lion's den, but God didn't forget about him and God sent his angels to deliver him. You know, sometimes God allows you to go through what you're going through because there's other people who are watching you that may increase their faith. It may strengthen your children's faith. It may strengthen your spouse's faith. It may strengthen your community's faith. Earth's sorrows, life's sorrows, are meant to be stepping stones in the process of sanctification. It's growing. Glorying in affliction will turn our troubles into triumphs by just trusting God. There's a story about a rich baker who sent out for 20 of the poorest kids in town, and he said to them, in this basket is a loaf of bread for every one of you. Take one loaf and come back to me every day and I'll give you more. Well, you can imagine these kids went nuts, pushing and trying to get the biggest loaf. And then they all ran off. And at the very end of all that pile of kids was one little girl who waited patiently until they were all done getting what they wanted. And then she'd walk up quietly and she'd take the smallest loaf because that's the one that was left. Taking the hand of the baker, she kissed his hand, thanked him, and ran off. The next day, the same scene happened again, but when the little girl's mother took the small loaf that was left and she brought it home and she went to cut that loaf open, silver coins poured out all over the place. girl took the coins and actually brought them back to the baker. He said, these were in this loaf of bread. And the baker said, no, my child, it was not a mistake. I put them in the smallest loaf to reward you. You know, sometimes it may seem that we as Christians get the smallest loaf now in this world. But one day our reward is going to spill out all over the place. You may not get the best of everything here because God may not want you to have that. But our reward isn't here. It's up over yonder.
Amen.
In the closing verse of this chapter, we read verse 28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. The person that has an excellent spirit will be the person with the blessing of the Lord. He'll or she will be the one that's preferred. But it starts with you looking at your life, public life, private life, your dedication, your daring faith. I'm just going to trust God. I'm just going to go ahead and trust God and leave it in the Lord's hands because I know what I'm doing is right. I'm praying about it. Look, don't be cocky and arrogant where you're going to pretend, you know, I'm going to do something great for God and you haven't even sought God about it. Make sure it's something you've bathed in prayer. We talked about it last week. Make sure it's something you've bathed in prayer and really sought God's direction on it. And then you know what? Do it. Do it. Trust God with it. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Dare to be a Daniel. It's a big shoes to fill. Daniel was preferred. I want the people of Harvest Baptist Church not just to have a testimony in church, but to have an excellent spirit and a wonderful testimony where they can find no fault and no error in your life outside of church. That ought to be your goal. Don't worry too much about your testimony in here. How's your testimony out there? What do your coworkers know and your family and your friends? That's your testimony. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if there's anyone here today that would say, preacher, that's what I want. I want that testimony like Daniel had. If that's you today, say, preacher, would you pray for me? That's something I want to pray about in my life. God spoke to my heart tonight. You'd lift your hand and say, preacher, that's me tonight. Would you pray for me? Amen. Hands up all over. Wonderful, wonderful. We all need that. You may put your hands down. Many are praying. If you want to join them, the piano begins to play. You come forward and you talk to God.